You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. For a long time, I struggled with Christmas. I don't know why. I really don't have a valid reason for why I struggled with Christmas. Maybe it's the decorating. It seems like a lot of work for a short period of time. Maybe that's the biggest thing. Maybe it's this expectation that gifts are supposed to be bought and given and received. And then there's the expectation that, oh, we just got to go see family. And where we grew up in Southeast Missouri, most of the family that we went and saw was in St. Louis. So we're looking at, you know, a 3-hour drive, which now is not that big a deal. We do that to go have lunch. But I think that's just living in the Dakotas. So Christmas has not always been the most cheerful time for me, but I've grown. I'm not quite to Buddy the Elf. You know, it's Christmas! I'm not there yet, but we're getting there, all right? Maybe, you know, when the time comes and I have grandchildren, maybe then I'll be the Buddy the Elf idea of Christmas. But not quite yet. So Christmas is really a big deal in Finland. And there's this tradition that they have that they've been doing every year since the 1300s. So it's a pretty serious tradition since it's been going on for more than 700 years. It's called the Declaration of Christmas Peace. Every year at noon on Christmas Eve, a Christmas peace is declared in the city of Turku. The proclamation is read, usually by a city official, from the balcony of a historic mansion at the center of town in the old Great Square. It's broadcast on the radio, it could be watched on television, and now since we're in the 21st century, you can watch it on the internet as it's live streamed. It is read out loud to remind people that Christmas peace has begun. It is read to advise people to spend the festive period in harmony. It is read to threaten offenders with harsh punishments. That sounds fun, right? And to wish all a Merry Christmas. The wording is pretty strong, all right? So here's the proclamation. Tomorrow, God willing, is the graceful celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, and thus is declared a peaceful Christmas time to all. By advising devotion, and to behave otherwise quietly and peacefully. Because he who breaks this peace and violates the peace of Christmas by any illegal or improper behavior shall under aggravating circumstances be guilty and punished according to what the law and statutes prescribe for each and every offense separately. I wonder if that counts for the kid that doesn't get the gift that he wants. Finally, a joyous Christmas feast is wished to all inhabitants of the city. You don't want to mess with the Finns' Christmas peace, or you're going to be dealt with harshly. I saw a video clip this morning that I thought was kind of telling of the times, and I imagine if they were in Finland, this would cause an issue. So, like, Christmas 1996, 7, 8, somewhere in that range, right? The Nintendo 64 came out. Yeah. And kid opens his Christmas gift, and it's a Nintendo 64, and he is just ecstatic. This is like the greatest thing ever. And it was at the time. Dude, the N64 was awesome. I love that thing. It was better than his predecessors because you could actually play games without having to blow in the cartridge. Then the next part of the clip was today. Or I guess last Christmas. The kid unwraps his gift. It's a PS5, right? A $700 console. And he's bawling and throwing a fit because he wanted the Xbox One. Man, I'd be like, well, mom and dad have 700 extra bucks now. She ain't getting either one of them, punk. Kid might think that's pretty harsh. Or, you know, you can have the dad that gets frustrated with the kid. You know, all he's doing is playing his video games. So dad gathers all the games up. He throws them out in the yard and drives home with his lawnmower. There you go. But you don't want to mess with Christmas peace in Finland. You might get a more harsh punishment. But that's a pretty amazing way to consider and to ring in the Christmas time and thinking about Christ's coming and the peace that he brings into the world. Last week, we started this series looking at the season of Advent. Just to give a little recap, the word Advent means coming or arrival. The season is marked by expectation, waiting, anticipation, and longing. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It's a season that links the past, the present, and the future. It offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate His birth, and to be alert for His second coming. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope fulfilled and Jesus is coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation to the coming of Christ's kingdom. During Advent, we wait for both. It's an active, assured, and hopeful waiting. Each week, we're focusing on a different attribute of God represented in the coming of Jesus. Hope, peace, joy, and love. Each of these traits leads us into a rediscovery of Christmas. And today, glad you're here as we get to rediscover peace. We're also looking at different characters in the biblical story of Christmas and seeing how they encountered the arrival of Jesus into the world. When we think about peace embodied in the Christmas story, we can't help but think of the shepherds. They were the most unlikely recipients of God's message of peace. Shepherds were the lowest of low of the societal structure of the time. They spent so much time with their livestock that they stunk. They smelled like their animals. Nobody wanted to be around them. Good one. So because of that, they weren't given the opportunity to be in some of these important events that took place in their culture. So that we're going to look at Luke's account about the shepherds together here in just a moment. It's a beautiful, almost poetic passage of Scripture. And maybe that's especially true for those of us who remember Linus reading this in the Charlie Brown Christmas Story. Right? Yeah. And Linus tells Charlie Brown, so that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. It's a great moment in TV history. But long before TV was imagined, it was beautiful, inspired writing from Luke. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Verses 8 through 20, Luke writes, starting in verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds heard told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Wow. There's a lot to unpack in just these few paragraphs. To begin with, this is God's birth announcement to the world. right? And what a way to announce a long-awaited event that happened in such an unexpected way. Suddenly, in the middle of a dark and ordinary night in the Bethlehem countryside, an angel appears in the sky and is then joined by a sky full of angels. We've talked about the presence of angels before. They're mighty, warrior-like beings. Every single time someone encounters an angel in Scripture, the angel has to tell them, don't be afraid. Right? A person's not going to be afraid if an angel appears and it looks like, you know, a Precious Moments figurine. We're not scared of that. Right? But a warrior-like being. I don't know, Rambo. Something like that appears, carrying a massive sword and shield and arm. And you look at this thing going, all right, we who are about to die. You know, something's about to happen to you. And then he has to say, don't be afraid. I can't help it, man. Look at you. I wouldn't be afraid if you looked like the Precious Moments figurine. I'd be all right. The New Living Translation calls them the armies of heaven. It's hard to imagine just how magnificent and bright and terrifying and glorious a sight this must have been. And then there's the sound. Altogether, these incredible angels were praising God. They're singing. They're declaring glory to God in heaven and peace on earth to humanity. I wonder how loud this must have been. It makes me wonder, did anybody else see this? Did anybody else hear this? I mean, we don't see it in Scripture, but it, you got to wonder. And I was thinking about this the other day. Thursday night, Friday morning, there was an opportunity to see the Northern Lights. Right? Some of us got to see it. I was too tired. But one of the last times we, you know, the big display took place, you know, over the, I think it was sometime before June. Rebecca and I were going to get in a Jeep and we were going to go up north of town up by the golf club on one of the section line roads where it's dark and check out the Northern Lights. My neighbor knocks on the door and says, hey, we can see them from the driveway. And I'm like, really? Sweet. So we run out there, we're looking at the Northern Lights, taking pictures. I'm like, man, I wish I had my tripod today. Because, you know, you can do some really cool things with phones, but you got to hold it still for that delayed photo to take. But we could see those. And a lot of times when you have like cool things like that taking place, if you're in a larger city that's got a lot of lights, you can't see it. Which makes me wonder, I know these guys are out on the countryside tending their flocks. The angels appear. The angels are singing. Can the people in town hear it? Can the people in town see what's going on? I wonder. Because, of course, we know the audience for such a massive event has to be dignitaries. It has to be royalty. It has to be the rich and the famous, the VIPs, the powerful, right? That's who should see such a magnificent display, right? No! We know the story. It's these shepherds. These completely ordinary, average Joe, night shift working guys who are the unlikely, the unexpected recipients of this message of peace, wholeness, and God's favor. It's yet another scene in how God is perfectly flipping the script on what we would expect, what we would plan, and how we would do it if it were up to us to save the world. But the whole experience certainly leaves us asking, well, why these guys? Why shepherds? Well, if we consider this, shepherds actually tie together a lot of biblical threads. First, the shepherds remind us that the patriarchs of Israel were shepherds. and nomadic animal tenders. They were roaming ranchers of the ancient world. Abraham was the original recipient of God's covenant through whom he would bless all nations of the world. And this promise was carried on through Abraham's ancestors, Isaac, Jacob, and beyond. David, Israel's greatest king, was first a shepherd. But the shepherds were the everyman. They weren't anything special. They had no entitlement. They had no pride or arrogance. They had no religious gloating. They fit right into the process of introducing God's Messiah. A humble carpenter and a peasant girl as parents for the Son of God. A birth in a lowly stable surrounded by animals. Rough and rugged shepherds out in the fields on the edge of more refined civilization. These were the have-nots. Examples of God raising and using the humble and turning the world as we know it on its head. Those considered by society to be the most holy weren't given a place in the stable to kneel on the holy ground and witness the arrival of the Messiah. I don't know, the use of shepherds in this story, that's good news for me. I'm not royalty. I'm not powerful. I'm just a dude. If these guys can have access to the king, that means that I can have access to the king. That means you can have access to the king. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, it's awesome. That's great. These shepherds signify Jesus' future ministry and teaching. Sheep might have been lowly animals, but they're quite important in Jewish culture. The Passover lamb was the sacrifice an ancient Jew would make during that most important holiday. Its blood was the atonement for their sin, the cost that had to be paid to restore a person with God. And each time it was done, that's the key. Every time they sacrifice this Passover lamb, it's a new one every time. A new time of atoning for one sin, right? Each time it was done, the sacrifice was a reminder of the original Passover and God's rescue and exodus of his people from Egypt. But we know that Jesus was entering our world to fulfill his identity as the Lamb of God, and he came to take away the sin of the world. He was the ultimate sacrifice and the payment for our sin. Because of his death, the other ones are not necessary. There's no more need for these sacrificial lambs. His resurrection made it possible for us to be fully restored in our relationship with God. His life made it possible to experience true peace, to experience shalom. And shalom is that Hebrew word, and it's a concept that encapsulates the completeness and wholeness of God's original creation, peace. It's probably partly for all these reasons that God sent his angelic messengers to announce the birth of a son to shepherds. It reminds us that God's favor isn't based on human standards. His favor is on all those who humbly acknowledge their brokenness and bring in the gifts of hope, peace, joy, and love that Jesus brings. Peace is not based on class or position or occupation. It's based on God's purpose and design to bring the good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I think the shepherds lead us into a few insights about our own intersection with God's peace. The first is that peace comes in the midst of our storms. We don't get a lot of hurricanes up here in the Dakotas. Thank goodness. That would be crazy. But we do get some pretty heavy winds, so we know the windy part of hurricanes. Winds howl, rains pour down, waves crash against the shoreline. But then there's the eye of the storm. You've seen it on the radar. At the center of the circling storm, there's a stillness right at the center of the melee. The winds calm down. The rains cease. It's a pause in the chaos. But it's temporary. It doesn't last. And then the winds start howling again, this time in the opposite direction. It's kind of like those freeze frame moments in a movie when everything slows down to one tiny pinprick moment of reality while life or chaos or catastrophe happens all around the character, like a brief millisecond of clarity or pause. How's your Christmas season going? How does it usually go? If we're honest, we might choose words like busy, hectic, frantic, specifically around Christmas time, but sometimes that could be all year. I was talking to somebody this week. It's like, I feel like I've been going nonstop since I got back from New Orleans in June. And he said, you have. You're probably right. He's like, no, I know I'm right. If you feel like you've been going nonstop, it means you have been. Sometimes we get this feeling because it's an overloaded schedule that robs us of peace. Maybe it's something more, relational conflict, pressure at work, a lost job, an illness, you name it. We have plenty of options to choose from for problems. A lot of us, peace sounds like a long way off. Yeah, it's a good idea. A nice thought for the holidays. Something maybe we can long for. But if this is where you find yourself today, let me encourage you that Jesus shows up when the storms of life threaten our peace and our hope and our joy. He's there with us when love seems lost and the way forward is totally unclear. This is where God appears. This is where the Christ child is born. This is where the angels show up in the middle of Israel's dark night of Roman oppression and centuries of suffering and wondering, where is God? In the middle of a world turned upside down for a young Jewish couple who have found themselves in the center of cosmic events while at the same time trying to navigate the normal life realities of paying their dues by traveling by foot across the country to be counted by the government, and having to experience childbirth for the very first time, far from home, without the support and care of the women and midwives who would have guided Mary through this painful process, and then being first-time parents, not only with the joys and wonder and fear and responsibility of that, but also considering that their firstborn is God's son. That's got to be intense. In all of these circumstances, in all of these struggles, this is where God showed up. And this is where God continues to show up for us, in our pain, in our fears, in our confusion, in our grief, in our loss, in our uncertainty. I don't know all of your hardships. I don't know the pain you're feeling. But God does. He's there, bringing peace to calm your heart. Peace that defies your circumstances. That's our second thing that we gather from these shepherds, is peace defies our circumstances. Maybe you're thinking, that's great for you to say. That sure sounds nice. You have no idea what's going on. You have no idea how much it hurts. No, I don't. I can't know. I have an idea. But there's peace that is deeper. There's a peace that defies your circumstances. In the face of all you're feeling and all you've gone through, God's peace just doesn't make sense. But it's real. And it's healing. And it can guard your heart from continued wounds. And it can protect your mind from the onslaught of fear and pain. Paul describes a process well in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, where he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. No matter what we're facing, it all begins with us turning to God, bringing our hurts and questions and doubts and whys and needs to Him. As Paul says it, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There is power in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
There's a transformation that grows from gratitude. This power that's in prayer, it's not the power of getting what we want or convincing God to see things our way. It's more than that. The power of prayer happens in the experience of peace as our perspective changes and we find an understanding that God is with us no matter what. It's an acknowledgement and acceptance that He's got this. He can be trusted. He's enough. Third thing is peace is a person. It all comes back to a person. Peace is a person. Peace is Jesus. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14 that for He Himself is our peace. Long before Jesus came to earth, God, through the prophet Isaiah, called Jesus the Prince of Peace. All right, flip over to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There's a political sounding tone to that message. And you can see why the Jews, who wanted their political freedom and independence, were eager to see a political Messiah. More importantly, there are tones of the completion of Christ's work and His eventual establishment of God's kingdom. But most of all, this child that is born, this son that is given to us, brings the power and rule of His peace into our lives. He is the bringer of peace between us and God. He is the sacrificial lamb, the giver of life. He is the embodiment of shalom, of wholeness, that we find in relationship with Him. Jesus is God who has come to be with us. And He offers us this invitation in this Advent season and always. There's this argument that I hear quite often that, you know, all roads lead to the same point. All religions are just trying to climb the same mountain to reach the same God. That is a lie straight from the gates of hell. You can look at even just a minor section of doctrine of any world religion, and you can see that none of them are compatible with Jesus. Right. Not all roads are leading up the same mountain. But even if they were, consider this for a moment. Here's a distinction. All the world religions, they're trying to work their way up this mountain to attempt to achieve some sort of goal, to reach for their God, that their God might do something for them once they've done all this work to get up the mountain. But consider this. God got off the mountain and He came down to us. Wow. That's an important distinction. Something very important. God got off His throne and He came to us. He came to us to bring us peace, to bring us hope, to bring us joy, to bring us love. That we can experience this stuff. And we can make it through the hurricanes of life, the blizzards of life. I'll use Dakota language. Blizzards of life. We can make it through. I know the winds are crazy up here. I remember one of my mission trips to Pine Ridge. I'm standing at a door. We're trying to collect some stuff so it doesn't blow away in the straight line winds that are happening. And I'm standing there holding the door open for the students to come running into the building. And my glasses go flying off my face. That's never happened to me in my entire life. Even sticking my head out of a car window, my glasses stayed on my face. So I have no idea how fast that wind was blowing, but man, it just ripped them right off my face and threw them halfway down the field. That was nuts. But God is with us. God steps off the mountain in the midst of our hurricane, blizzard, straight line wind, call it what you want. God steps down and brings us peace in the midst of it. Matthew 11, and Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is that not an offer of peace? As we're in this time of Advent, we encourage you to look for the Prince of Peace. When the winds blow and the storms swirl, think about the disciples on the boat as that storm was howling and Jesus comes walking up right in the middle of the storm. Look for the Prince of Peace as the winds blow and the storms swirl. Come to Jesus. Worship like the shepherds, even when you find yourself in the darkness or the storm. Come to Jesus. He's here. The Prince of Peace is with us. If you've never experienced that peace before, Jesus offers it. Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel." That's how we're saved. Repent and believe the gospel. If you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, let today be the day that you do just that. The Lord is calling you. So we see in John, we can't come to Him unless He draws us. So if you're feeling drawn to the Lord, stand up in obedience and come up and talk to me. Repent and believe the gospel. If the Lord is calling you into anything, maybe it's membership with this body. Be obedient to what He's drawing you to. All right, let's pray as Devon comes and plays our song of invitation. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the peace that You give us. Lord, we know that it's a peace that just we can't understand. In the midst of chaos, we can experience peace. In the midst of loss, we can experience peace. In the midst of pain and struggle and all the other problems of the world, we can experience peace. And that peace only comes from You. And we thank You that You have given us that peace. Thank You that You've given us Jesus. And through Jesus, we receive salvation and peace. And we're made right with You. And we love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.